message this morning. I love the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the victory. It says, "And then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up into victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Guys, the darker the world gets, the brighter our lights ought to shine. Need to let it shine. Let the world know. God will get you through anything, no matter what the circumstances are. He sure can. I want to ask you a question, though. What does it take to be a victorious follower of Christ? Well, let's think about it this way. When the world starts talking about person being great, how do they usually get that way? All right, it could be a star of a television show.
Through accomplishments.
They could be great sporting guys. You know, our guys love to go over there and lower the basketball so they can slam dunk. Somehow there's something wrong in that, but anyhow, they love to do it. Because they know these big, tall guys can slam a basketball. You know, Michael Jordan used to be able to do it from almost the top of the key. He could take a leap all the way and slam dunk a basketball. Yay for Michael. Anyhow, we award things like that. Football teams that win, basketball teams that win, athletes that win. We award even businessmen who climb to the top. Or singers who have number one. Gold and platinum records.
One time it was warriors, victories in battle.
What does the Bible say about what it takes to be a great follower of the Lord? Well, let's look. Turn to, let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 1. By the way, this type of thinking and celebration to be great is not just with our generation. I guess from the time of the Garden of Eden and sin entered into the world, people have wondered how to be great. One day, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Capernaum. Now, undoubtedly, the disciples were a little farther away from Jesus. I don't know if he was out walking them or they were out walking him, but undoubtedly, there was a space in between where they were. And the disciples got to talking back and forth. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be John? Who knows? Maybe even Judas said, "Might be me." Now, notice as we begin reading in verse or chapter 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Now, you know, if we just went with that and we didn't look in the rest of the Gospels, we would miss something. Because Matthew doesn't give us the whole story. He just breaks it right down and goes right into it. Mark does that sometimes. That's why his book is so brief. But Mark and Luke give us a little bit more of what was going on. Like I said, Jesus was a distance away from them. They were talking back. Actually, they were arguing back and forth. Now, Jesus knew what was in their heart. He didn't have to hear them. He already knew the pride that was in their heart. So they continue on to Capernaum, and they go in probably to Peter's mother-in-law's house, or Peter's house, however you want to look at it. Peter's house was right there close to the synagogue with one house in between. So you could actually see the synagogue from Peter's house. They were probably in Peter's house and they were sitting down, and Jesus asked the question, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now at first, silence. They didn't say a word. I think they were embarrassed. How did he know? You know, the disciples were constantly waking up to the things of Christ. It was like, oh, really? He can do that too? At first, it's silent. Then I think what happened was, Lord, we want to know which one of us, not just who's the greatest, but which one of us, the 12, the posse, the boys, the gang, which one of us is going to be the greatest? Now, you know, it may be the thing that they heard when Jesus was talking to Peter. Upon this rock I'll build my church. Maybe they thought, dadgummit, that Peter gets everything, don't he? He always has to open his mouth up before we do. He thinks he's something. Now, how do you think Jesus responded? In the crowd, it wasn't just the disciples there. Undoubtedly, it was a number of people in the house, but there was a little child in the house. And Jesus either got the little child to come over to him, or he went and picked up the little child and put him in the midst of his disciples. And he said, unless one repent and become like this little child, he shall not enter in to the kingdom of God. And then he said, unless someone humbles himself like this little child. What does it mean when the Lord says to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, you must be humble like a child? What does that mean? Now, you know, with your mind, you're thinking, well, I can answer this one. And then you start thinking about it. Well, obviously, he's not saying that all of us should become immature. We got plenty of that already. We don't need no more of that. Obviously, he's not saying we're to act childish. That's kind of like devilish. Hello? He doesn't mean that. He doesn't mean that we should become immature. Then what does he mean? Well, look at it again. He says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and he said, surely I say to you, unless you are converted or repent and become as a little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whosoever humbles himself as this child is the greatest in the kingdom. What in the world does that mean? Then you became a teenager.
Yeah.
All that went out the door. Well, what does it mean to be humble? I guess we need to understand that before we can understand the humbleness of a child. What does it mean to be humble? Okay, next. Yes, sir.
Trusting innocent and
Okay? That's pretty good. Boy, that was a whole bunch of things. Trusting, innocent, and malleable. That means you can mold them, right? See, even in picnic we know that. All right, complete dependence on God. Well, actually, those things are good, but that's not what humble means. Humble means to make yourself low. Just my ambition. I want to be on the bottom. It doesn't? You read that where?
What I mean is you don't feel that you're walked on. I can be.
Now there's a difference there.
I was correcting myself.
It does mean to make yourself low, of low estate.
But I'm not, and I don't feel I'm being trodden over. I'm happy where I'm at.
You're happy being in low estate.
Well, you should.
No, that's what it is. That's what that is. You're happy to be last in line. Guys, it's us that want to be first in line. How many of you like to be last in line? How many of you like to wait in a line? Raise your hand. You know what? When I was in the service, I don't understand their philosophy, but in the service, they want you to march in a hurry to where you're going, and when you get there, there's a big long line. They want you to stand in line after you get there. And then when you get through that line, they want you to hurry up and march back in a hurry to stand in another line. So what you learn to do is, I hate lines. But guys, let me tell you, that's what being humble is all about. Willing to put other people ahead of yourself. Always letting others take the credit. Always putting that other person in front of you. Coming in last and letting everybody else go. Holding the door for everybody. You see, a child in Jewish culture does not become an adult or a first-class citizen until they reach around 12. Before that, they're low. Guys, you know, times changed. When I was growing up, you know, a lot of times now, a parent's schedule revolves around kids. When I grew up, if my schedule didn't revolve around my mom and dad, it didn't work. They didn't care. They had to work for a living. They had to do this for a living. My life had to revolve around them. I didn't count. I couldn't say, hey, I'm more important to that job, because I like to eat. It's kind of changed today. Sometimes the kids take on a kind of a bigger role in families, but back in the old days, you didn't talk around your family. You were to be quiet when you had company coming over. Not everybody sat at the main table when you had company. The kids had to go somewhere else. You didn't have those rights because you're entertaining adults. Now we're looking at that going, oh, we wouldn't do that. They did in that culture, though. So you're looking at someone who's kind of at the bottom, but he don't care. I've heard Kay Sharon talking about eating chicken at y'all's house. You had your individual piece, and that's all you got. Who got the backbone?
My sister.
That's the part she better not get something else. You might get a fork. So, guys, it has to be putting yourself low. And as Curtis was saying, you have to accept that as being okay. Because if you put yourself low and you gripe about it the whole time, daggummit, back of the line always, stupid Baptist. what is there? There's a, I can't remember where it's at, but there's something, I think it's in Proverbs, I'd rather be the doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. Did you catch that? I'd rather be the door. I'll open the door for you when you come up. I'll stay right there. I'll be out there in the sun. Open it. They didn't have air conditioning, by the way, so outside was probably better than inside. But guys, you'd be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I'm just mentioning some. Others mention as in we're supposed to be servants, slaves, doulos. Oh, you're going to like this, guys. The other one is we're to be deacons. You know what a deacon is, don't you? A deacon's not a ruling body. The deacon came into being in chapter 6 of Acts because the apostles could not take care of the spiritual things because they were waiting on tables. So they said, raise up some men of God filled with the Holy Spirit that can wait on tables so that we can spend our time in prayer and study of the Word of God. Now, by the way, I want you to know our deacons worked yesterday. They were washing cars. They put it into working gear. Yes, sir. This is the best church you ever had, brother. It is. We got some great guys. Want you to know that. Yep. Nope. You're not a deacon. I like you washing cars, don't get me wrong. Guys, let me read this to you. Now, just think of this. Let me get there. Those who will be first must be last of all. Those who would be first must be servant of all. He said, the least among you will be the greatest of all. That doesn't sound right, does it? What's he saying in all of that? Would you be willing to clean the toilet if it was dirty? Nope. Are you willing to plant your butt on one? Then you better be willing to clean it. If not, there's trees in the woods out there. Try moss off the ground. It works really good. Well, he'll learn that later on. You see that? Would you be? What if the toilet stopped up? Would you be willing to go find a stopper and unstop it? You know your pastor does that occasionally. Make him the servant. He's a deacon. But guys, that's what it's talking about. Are you willing to get down? In fact, the word deacon means through the dust. Are you willing to go through the dust and serve somebody? Get your hands dirty. That's how you become the greatest in the kingdom of God. You don't think it's preachers going to be on top getting the awards, do you? Huh? You don't think they're up there getting the big crowns? It's going to be the janitor. Especially in these little churches where they don't get paid. They just do it because they love the Lord. It's going to be the person that gets down and scrapes off the spider webs because it's God's house. We want to give Him the best. It's the person who's willing to pick up the trash as they leave out of church instead of leaving it for somebody else to do. Raise your hand as guilty. A lot of trash is left in here. Not me, brother. I don't do that. Well, I don't know about you. I've dropped trash before. Are you willing to pick it up if you do have it? Do you know how much stuff gets stuffed in them little things right there? Do you know how much stuff goes in that little crack right there? Unless you've cleaned it out. And by the way, don't use your fingers because you're going to find pins. There ain't no telling what you're going to find in there, but don't stick your fingers in there and run it down there because something will get stuck through it. All right? Use a vacuum cleaner. Are you willing to do those kind of things? You see, the Bible said that's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Not who's going to be first, not who's trying to get up on the right hand, the left hand of the Lord, not who's trying to put themselves above everybody else, but the least of those. That's the attitude, that child attitude. The child is completely dependent upon God. Did you know that? If you have a little child, can they go out and make money? Yeah. Are they going to eat the right things if they did have money?
No.
By the way, children are vulnerable. That's why sex fiends prey on them. Kids will believe you. They're trusting. You ever notice that you don't have to necessarily teach that little child what the Trinity's all about? Well, if you say they're three in one, I'll take it. They don't have to understand everything. They just believe because you told them. That's what he's saying, the attitude that we ought to have as little children. We trust God. It doesn't matter if the scientist says that ain't the way it is. It doesn't matter if this says this and this says this. If God says, thus saith the Lord, I believe it. It's just funny when you watch television, the History Channel. I don't know why they do it on the military channel too. Explaining away those miracles in the Bible. A great wind come up and parted the Red Sea. Greek word. You know, guys, I ain't got to be that smart to know that God done it. It doesn't bother me. I don't have to prove how or when He done it. I just believe He done it. I believe He drowned the whole Egyptian army. Let it come right back over the top of them. I believe He brought down the walls of Jericho. I believe He raised Jesus up. I believe Jesus paid for our sins in full. Do I understand all of that? No. I can't explain I can't even say thermodynamics. I can't explain it. Doesn't mean I don't believe it's true. Do I believe they can split atoms? Absolutely. Can I tell you how they do it? No. First of all, I can't see one. How would I know? I believe that God's real. And you don't have to explain. Kids believe that. Kids are vulnerable. They need somebody to watch out for them. Guys, let me tell you something. As believers, you're vulnerable to Satan. Me and my buddy this morning, we always usually have a time of prayer on Sunday morning. And we were talking about stinking thinking. How you can... You know, God can deliver you of something, and if you're not careful, Satan can start planting them thoughts in your mind. It's all right, I can go back and do that again. I got it whooped. I'm strong. I can handle it. All it takes is one drink or one little peek on the website or one pill, and you're right back where you left off. Guys, we have to trust God. We got to have Him looking after our lives to be on the right path. And He wants to be that part in our lives. You know, kids can't fight for their own rights. The little ones can't do that. It's got to be somebody else, an adult, a parent, or somebody that'll stand up for them. You know God will lead us. Do you know that? How many of you had strict parents? Collar in one hand, belt in the other. I did that little dance. I won't do no more, I promise. Stick your hand back here, it hurts too, don't it? Butt's got a lot more padding than my hands got, so be careful. Yep, my dad would do that. Dadgummit, my mom would too. But you know what? They cared about me. Do you know my mama looked at me one day and said, "Son, if you ever do drugs, I'll disown you." Now, first of all, you got to know my mama. That wasn't a threat. That was a promise. Somebody once called me on a van phone or in a van where we were going on a mission trip and asked me if my mama was precious. My mama never had a precious bone in her body. You know, if people didn't know my mom and dad, you would have thought my mama wore the pants of the family. My dad's a lot quieter, but you don't want to make him mad. Mm-mm. Bad. My wife saw that one time, didn't you? I only need once. You don't want to charge that hurricane again. But guys, they guided me. I didn't always agree with them. I always didn't like what they were doing. I thought they were the meanest people in the world. I did. And now I'm very, 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 very close to my dad. He is my friend, not just my dad. Now, if he wanted to spank me, I guess I'd have to let him. I respect him enough to do that. He can outrun me now, so it's really bad. But we're friends. You know, I've learned more about my dad, I guess, probably in the last 10 years than I knew all the years before that, because he's now talking about his life. He talks a little bit about the war, a little bit about some of the things in his life, and so I'm getting to learn a little bit about him, and that's just really neat. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if your mom and dad's still alive, spend time with them. Spend time with them. It's worth it. They know a whole lot. I didn't think so when I was 20, but that's a different story. We won't go there. God wants to guide us, just like that little child needs that guiding, needs that. No. Did you like that word when you was a kid? No. I hated that. They never want me to have fun. Now I tell my kids, no. They think I'm mean too. Well, I am, but that's a different story. Won't go there either. We got to have that childlike innocence, vulnerability, that faith, that trust, and that willing to be down and it not bother us. Because God's looking at the heart. I have an idea that the Lord is not going to count how many times Michael Jordan slammed a basketball in a hoop. It may be important to us and it may be important to Michael, but to God, that's not the important thing. The important thing is, do I have a heart like Christ? Do you remember when Christ came to the world? He said, "I did not come for you to serve me, or for me. I came to serve you and give my life a ransom for many." If God, the Son of God, God in the flesh, became a servant. You know, guys, I can't imagine what it was like that night when they were celebrating the Passover that turned into the Lord's Supper, that afterwards turned into Jesus putting a towel around himself, and he drew a basin of water and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Good old Peter says, "Not mine, Lord. I'm not going to let you wash my feet." Now, Peter's actually speaking like what we would probably think if we'd have been there. You're the Messiah. You're God in the flesh. Why would you wash my feet? I need to be washing your feet. If Jesus did that for us, should not we be willing to do that to one another? Lord, give me a spirit of servanthood. Not to be first, not to be on top, not to be first in line. But let me serve. Let me have your heart. Let's pray. Father, I have to admit I don't have that heart. I like to have someone come around, pat me on the back once in a while. I don't always like to be last. And it isn't fun to clean a toilet all the time. But Father, you came into the world to clean something much worse than a toilet. You came in the world to give your life for my nasty old sins. Lord, I've done things, I've thought of things I wouldn't want anybody here to ever know about. And yet, Father, you know every sin, you know every thought. And yet you still love me, and not just love me, not just an emotion, but Father, you willingly left glory, put on flesh, knew you'd be rejected, and you willingly went to the cross and paid the price for all of my nasty sin. And all you ask in return is for me to be a servant. Father, you said a great follower of yours is one who puts others first and puts himself last. Father, help me to learn that lesson. Help me to always keep my eyes upon Jesus. Lord, maybe there's someone else here that feels like me. They haven't got to that point where they have that child humbleness. That wonderful trust. That vulnerability that needs you to be watching over their lives. We need you to guide us. Father, maybe they need to come to the front and just say, Father, give me that spirit of servanthood. Help me to be that little child. Father, maybe there's someone here that's never made a decision to trust you as Lord and Savior. Fathers, I'm standing down front in just a few moments. Miss Debbie leads in a hymn of invitation. Lord, this is a time to make a decision. Not just there in your heart and mind, but I'll be standing up here. Maybe somebody's got a question. Maybe they want me to pray with them or have somebody else pray with them. Maybe they want to come up to the altar. Lord, this is the time during the invitation. In fact, Father, this is your time. All these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.